Well, good morning, friends. How are we? Woo! It's good to be with you on this Easter Sunday morning, Resurrection Sunday at Keystone Church. It's so great to have you here. A unique thing about today is this is the last Easter in this building. And for all of you who are looking for seats, you're saying, thank God, right? Man, we're so excited that what's going to happen in the future, but we're also so thankful that you're in this building with us today. I often call Easter the Super Bowl of worship. It's my kind of term as we talk about it on staff. And there's a couple of reasons. Like, one of the things that you might think of is that the Super Bowl is a cultural event. And so it doesn't matter if you love football or not, or if you're going to, maybe you missed a few games, but the Super Bowl is the game that most people are going to make sure they catch. There's friends, there's usually food, and the next day in the office, there's going to be a lot of conversations about the commercials. And so we all kind of want to be a part of that situation. And so I think it's a little bit like Easter. Like, Easter Sunday morning is the Sunday that no one wants to miss. And so some of you, this is your normal place, and others, you're like, man, it's just, this is the Sunday that I don't want to miss. And if that's you, welcome. We're so glad you're here. But that's not the real reason I call it the Super Bowl of worship. Here's the real reason. Without the resurrection, what we do in this place every Sunday is worthless. It makes no difference. Because if Jesus Christ did not rise from the ground and is alive today, we have no living hope. And this is the reason we celebrate. And this, if you think about it, this is astounding. For 2,000 years, Christians have gathered to commemorate this day that Christ Jesus rose from the grave. You think about like Super Bowl, I think we're like Super Bowl 52, but we're on Easter 2,000 and something, right? It's always been here. And as I think in my life, I can't think of another thing I celebrate that has lasted over 2,000 years. And so the question is why is it that Christians have gathered for over 2,000 years to celebrate the resurrected Christ? And here's the answer, is because it makes massive implications for their life today. And this is the thing about history, like, we only celebrate historical events if they affect us today. That's the only reason we would still celebrate. Let me give you an example. In August, my wife and I will be married 20 years. Someone give a shout out for that, right? 20 years. So if in come August, if I walk into the house and I miss the day, and my wife's like, hey, you missed our anniversary. Like, it's not that big of a deal. How well is that gonna go for me? Just talk back to this. That's not a great situation. Here's what's crazy. If you know me and my wife, you know that my wife would be the one that forgot it and not me. You're in here, so I'm gonna tell on you right now. So the reason that we will not miss that situation, the reason we will not miss our anniversary is this. Because what we did 20 years ago affects us today. Those I do's that we said, those promises we made, affects the life we've made, the friendship that we have. It categorically, we have 3 children that we would not have, and we continue daily to commit to those commitments we made to each other. We let celebrate something 20 years old because it affects us today. And this is why Christians have gathered for over 2,000 years. Because what happened 2,000 years ago affects us massively today. Jesus Christ was crucified. And if you've been in our Hebrew series, you know that he was one sacrifice for all time, a perfect sacrifice. And then not only did he take on all of our sin, that sin could not hold him down. He overcame it in the power of the resurrection, in the body. And this is something I believe with all of my heart. And it has lasted because this changes everything. It has the ability to change our relationship with God. It has the ability to empower us in our life. And it also has a power to give us an eternal hope. And here's why I think it matters for you today. It's not just about the historical event. It matters for you today because this is what I know. I've been pastoring for over 20 years. And as you walk in here, man, I hope that you enjoy getting, if you're getting dressed up for Easter type of a person, that you loved it. And I know we got a good face on and we're gonna go have meals and there's gonna be all kinds of family festivities for some of you. But the reality is you walked into this room carrying heavy weights. There's some things and plans in your life that are not going the way you want them to go. There's some pain that it might take a little bit for you to talk about it, but it's there. And I'm not talking about you, I'm talking about me. As I've worked on this sermon this week, I've actually had to preach it to myself all week because I've had a couple of hard weeks. Nothing's necessarily wrong, but they've been hard, they've been long, and the next couple weeks got a few other things I gotta deal with. And I've had to preach this message to myself over and over this week. So what we're gonna do is we're gonna jump into the historical event of the resurrection, John chapter 20, we're gonna read it. But then my hope this morning is we're gonna turn to John 11 and we're gonna talk about how that power that rose Christ from the grave is available for us today. So let's start with John chapter 20. If you don't have your Bible, then we're gonna have the scripture up on the thing. But here's the thing, I thought about telling this story and then I thought, how could I tell it better than what the word of God is? So are you okay if I read the Bible at church? Y'all good with that? Great. This is John chapter 20, verse 1. And on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark. She saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she went running to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said to them, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb. We don't know where they've put him." And at that, Peter and the other disciples went out heading to the tomb. And the two were running together, but the other disciples outran Peter and got to the tomb first. And stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then, following him, Simon Peter also came. He entered the tomb and saw the linen cloths lying there. The wrapping that had been on his head was not lying with the linen cloths, but was folded up in a separate place by itself. Isn't it crazy the details they give us? The other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, then also went in and saw and believed, for they did not yet understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Skip to verse 11. But Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she was crying, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where Jesus' body had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you crying?" Why are you crying? "Because they've taken away my Lord," she told him. "And I don't know where they've put him." And having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know it was Jesus. "Woman," Jesus said to her, "why are you crying? Who is it that you are seeking?" "Supposing he was a gardener," he was the gardener, she replied, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I'll take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." Turning around, she said to him in Aramaic, "Rabbani," which means teacher. Skip down to verse 18. Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them what he had said to her. Now he's going to reveal himself to the disciples. Verse 19, and when it was evening that on the first day of the week, the disciples were gathered together with the doors locked because they feared the Jews. Jesus came, stood among them, and said to them, "Peace be with you." And having said this, he showed them his hands and his side. So the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. It's the story. Resurrection Sunday morning. Christ has died. Christ has risen. It's the story that changes everything about my life. I believe it with all of my heart. It is what happened. But like I said, my hope this morning isn't just to look at the historical event, but to try to pull us into the story and realize how that resurrection has power for us today. So we're going to look at John 11. If you want to flip now back to John 11, John 11 picks us up in a story with a lady named Mary and Martha, their sisters. Their brother Lazarus is very sick. And as we start this story, you're going to find that everyone has a plan and no one's plan is going to plan. Does anybody ever felt like that in their life? Here's what happens. Let's start reading in John chapter 11. We're gonna find how the power of God comes to the messy middle of people's lives. Mary and Martha have a plan. Look at verse 1. And now a man was sick, Lazarus from Bethany, the village of Mary and his sister Martha. Just a quick geography lesson. Bethany is a village about 2 miles northeast of Jerusalem, very close to Jerusalem, in the territory of Judea. And Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet and with her hair, and it was her brother Lazarus who was sick. So the sisters sent a message to him, "Lord, the one you love is sick." Mary and Martha have a plan. Their plan is, hey, our brother is sick, and what we're gonna do is we're gonna send a message to Jesus, and their thought is Jesus is gonna show up and take care of our brother Lazarus and heal him. And so their plan is to send a report, and here's the report. Lord, the one you love is sick. Now, here's the thing. Any man married more than 2 weeks knows that this was not a report. It was actually a request. I've been married for almost 20 years. Here's what's gonna happen. If I walk in today and after Easter lunch, my wife says, there's some dishes in the sink. That is not a report of what's happening in the dish in the sink. That's actually a request for me to go get about my work and do the dishes. And that's exactly what's happening with Mary and Martha. They give this report, but they're actually, it's a request because they know Jesus can heal. They've traveled with Jesus. They know he has healed other people. In fact, Mary herself, Mary Magdalene, had been healed by Jesus. She had been, 7 demons had been cast out of her. You can go read about that in Mark chapter 16. They know that Jesus can show up and heal. And then we see Jesus's plan. When he shows him up in verse 4. And when Jesus heard it, he said, this sickness will not end in death, but is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. But when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. And then after that, he said to his disciples, let's go to Judea again. So here's Jesus' plan. Jesus finds out that Lazarus is sick, and here's what he says. Lazarus' sickness will not end in death. That's Jesus' plan. It won't end in death. And this is because he loved Martha and Mary, but also he wanted the glory of God to be displayed to the sisters and to the community. And he's like, this isn't gonna end in death. And then in verse 6, he makes this crazy statement that makes no sense in the midst of the story. And he says, and he wanted Lazarus' sickness to not end in death, but he's like, you know what I'm gonna do? I'm gonna wait here for 2 days. I know he's sick. I know they're wanting me to come, but I'm just gonna chill out. And that is a crazy, crazy plan that none of us understand. And this is super important. Please listen to this. Mary and Martha and Jesus' plan have the same outcome. Mary and Martha want their brother to be healed. Jesus said, this sickness isn't gonna end in death, but listen, Jesus's path is different than Mary and Martha would have chosen. He's like, I'm gonna wait 2 days. And isn't this the experience that many of us feel? God, I know you say that this is gonna work out, but God, your path in the midst of it is maddening to me. Because the scripture says that Jesus' ways are not our ways, that his thoughts are not our thoughts. In Isaiah 55, that's what the scripture says. And here, we're like, God, how is this crazy plan gonna work out? But then, verse 7, he gives his part, another part of his plan, let's go to Judea again. The Judea is where Bethany is. And so his disciples are now a part of the plan. The disciples are introduced to us. And here's what you need to know. A lot of times we read the disciples like, man, how did they not figure this out? But you need to know this. Me and you have the same issue with Jesus. Like he tells us a lot of things and it's hard for us to get what he's telling us. But look what the disciples, because they have a totally different plan. Verse 8, Rabbi, the disciples told him, just now the Jews tried to stone you and you're going there again? Now, we would have had to read John chapter 10 to get what's going on here. But in John chapter 10, Jesus had said some things that made the religious leaders in Jerusalem really mad. And they picked up some stones and started chunking them at Jesus, trying to kill him. And so they run out of town to stay safe. And so now Jesus is saying, hey, we're gonna go back to Judea again. And the disciples are like, Jesus, bad plan. Do you not remember the rocks they're throwing at you? So the disciples' plans in the midst of this, like, hey, let's stay safe. Let's not go to Judea. And Jesus, in his patience, just like he's patient with us, he has to explain it again. He introduces this metaphor of day and night, which is basically saying, it's daytime and it's time for me to do what God wants me to do. And then he says in verse 11, and he said this, and then he told them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm on my way to wake him up. And the disciples, still not understanding, they're arguing with Jesus now. And they're like, Jesus, verse 12. Then the disciples said to him, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will get well. Everybody knows if you don't feel well, go to bed. He's like, hey, if he's already asleep, it's gonna get better. It's gonna be totally fine. All they're saying is, we don't wanna go to Judea and get rocks thrown at us again, Jesus. They wanna stay safe. And Jesus has to, again, explain his plan to the disciples. Anybody feel like the disciple? Verse 13, Jesus, however, was speaking about his death. But they thought he was speaking about natural sleep. And so Jesus then told them plainly, Lazarus has died. I'm glad for you that I wasn't there so that you may believe. But let's go to him. Jesus clarifies, hey, disciples, you've missed it. He's actually dead. Let's get up and go. Let's roll. Let's go to Jerusalem because I got to carry out my plan. There's this tension here. Have you seen it in the story? Mary and Martha have a plan for Jesus. Come while he's still sick and fix this, Jesus. The disciples have a plan. Jesus, let's stay safe. Let's not go back into danger. But what's crazy in this story is Jesus's plan has never changed. Verse 4 says this, the sickness will not end in death, but is for the glory of God. Verse 11 says, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm on my way to wake him up. John, and then in verse 14 and 15, it says, Lazarus has died. I'm glad for you that I wasn't there so that you may believe, but let's go. Jesus's plan has never changed. And this is so much like our story, brother and sister. Most of us have a plan we want God to execute in our life. Whether it's in your job, career, maybe it's with your physical body. You have something that you want healed. Maybe it's in a relationship or a situation that's just a hard circumstance in your life. And you're like, God, why is your plan not my plan? And the reality is that Jesus always has something for us. And we see here that it's often about taking us from death to life. Spiritually, for the first time, it's about reminding us of how we're alive of him in our current life, in resurrection, and when we die. He always has a plan of saving us. But this misunderstanding of the plan led to a lot of pain for Mary and Martha. And that's honestly where a lot of you probably walk in today. There's been a plan, and it's not gone to plan, and there's a lot of pain. Verse 17, when Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, less than 2 miles away. Many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them about their brother. 4 days late. Can you imagine Mary and Martha's point of view? Jesus is a no-show. We know you could have healed him and you didn't even show up. 4 days late. You ever felt that way? Jesus, where are you? Have you not heard my prayers? Do you not see the anguish of my soul? You're 4 days late, Jesus. That's my question for you. What is your 4 days late situation right now? The difficulty, the frustration where Jesus's plan is not matching your plan and pain has set in. What's interesting is Martha and Mary navigate the pain a little different. Martha reasons through the pain. She kind of processes through the pain. Mary feels her way through the pain. Look what happens with Martha, verse 20. Verse 20 says, as soon as Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Then Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Yet even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. She's like, Jesus, where are you at? Because if you'd have been here, it wouldn't have happened. But her mind can take over. She goes, yet even now, God, Jesus, I know you can do something. And Jesus responds. Remember, his plans have never changed. He stayed the same. Your brother will rise again, Jesus told her. His plans hasn't changed. Martha leans in on what she knows. Martha is a good Jewish girl. She has really good theology. The Pharisaical religious tradition of the time believed in a resurrection. They believed that there would be an end and that one day they would all be, those who had been faithful to the Lord would be resurrected. So she's now going to recite good theology. It's good to have good theology in your life. Verse 24, Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last days. She has great theology. And then in that moment, Jesus steps in and he diverts her attention from a good concept, from good resurrection theology, and he looks her in the eyes. And when he looks her in the eyes, he said, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? He is alone, is the one that can provide resurrection because he is the resurrection. Look what Jesus doesn't say. Jesus doesn't say, hey, Martha, I can resurrect your brother. I can give him life. It's not that Jesus has that power. It's that Jesus himself is the power. He says, I am the resurrection of life. I am the one who can take death to life. And this is not just true for Lazarus and for Martha. Look what Jesus says. Verse 26, everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Verse 27, her response is, yes, Lord, she told him. I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God who comes into the world. Do you believe this? What is your response? Do you have some religious concept of what might happen at the end of time? Do you have an idea that maybe at the end of time, once I've died, maybe it's just this good and bad, and maybe if I do enough good, God will accept me? Do you have that kind of construct of how you would be made alive again? Or do you believe in Jesus Christ, the only one who can resurrect us and give us life? Martha believed. Let's go to her sister Mary. Mary, totally different personality. Martha ran to Jesus. Mary went and stayed in the house. And look what she says. Like, she's just this, she has belief yet, but she's so full of grief. She's frustrated. Verse 32, as soon as Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and told him, Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. I love you, Jesus. I worship you. I'm at your feet. But if you would have showed up, we wouldn't be here. Where were you, Jesus? This pain of the moment. And look what Jesus does. Jesus sits with her in the midst of her anguish and grief. Verse 33. And when Jesus saw her crying and the Jews who had come with her crying, he was deeply moved in his spirit and troubled. Where have you put him? He asked. Lord, they told him, come and see. And Jesus wept. Do you see what's happening here? Jesus doesn't chastise her. Mary, how dare you not believe in me? He doesn't look at her and say, hey, grow up, get over it. Tough things happen in life. You just got to get through it. He doesn't say any of that. The resurrected king sits with her in the midst of all of her grief, and he weeps with her. Some of you need to hear this morning. Christ can not only resurrect you, but he will sit with you in the midst of the grief. He is alive. He is with us, Emmanuel, God with us, and he will walk and sit with you in the midst of the pain. Then it comes, and here comes Jesus' power, power over death. Look at verse 38. The story kind of comes to completion. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb, and it was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. "Remove the stone," Jesus said, Martha. Martha, the dead man's sister, told him, "Lord, there's already a stench because he's been dead for 4 days." I love that. This isn't some crazy story. It's real. Martha's like, his body's going to stink. In verse 40, Jesus said to her, "Didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" And so they removed the stone. And then Jesus raised his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you heard me, and I know that you always will hear me. But because of the crowd standing here, I said this so that they may believe you sent me." And after he said this, he shouted with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" And the dead man came out, bound hand and foot with linen strips, and with his face wrapped in cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unwrap him and let him go." Jesus Christ, the resurrection and the life, has raised a dead man to life. And this is the whole point this morning. This is what I hope you take away. This is it. The power that rolled the stone away is available for you today. The stone that he rolled away, that rolled away when Jesus himself was resurrected, but the stone he rolled away from Lazarus, that power is not just a historical event, it's available for you today. And then for us to apply this, I just have one question for you. It's what Jesus asked Martha. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? I have three ways that I think will touch every single person in this room for you to answer, do you believe this? The first way is this. Do you believe that he can spiritually resurrect you from the dead? Do you believe this? Just like Lazarus was dead, physically dead in the tomb, the reality, the story of our lives is from birth that we are dead in our trespasses and sin. And many of us are not only dead in our trespass and sin, there's been so much that we have a stench, spiritually speaking. We can't save ourselves. And the power of the resurrection available for you today is that if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, he can make you alive. Ephesians 2, 4 through 6 says this, "But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in trespasses, you were saved by grace." Listen to this. "He also raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavens in Christ Jesus." Do you believe this morning that the power of God can save you? Romans 10:9 says this, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Because the power that rolled the stone away is available for you today to spiritually take you from death to life. That would make you a Christian, a Christ follower, to say, "I want to be saved." The second way that this impacts us today, and I'm asking you, do you believe, is this. Do you believe that in the power of the resurrection, you can be spiritually empowered to live your life? Here's the idea. The God who can make the dead things come to life can do anything, and he lives in you. Romans 8, verse 11 says this, "And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also bring your mortal bodies to life through the spirit who lives in you." And this is for the Christian who has gone from death to life. And maybe you've walked in here and you're tired. Maybe you've been a Christian for 20 years and you slowly have been trying to live in the power of your own strength. You've been trying to muscle it up and just figure it out and be positive and just think the right things. And what you've forgotten, that the power that rolled the stone away is available for you today to empower you to live the life that Christ has called you to live. Because he can resurrect your hope. This is a prayer that I pray a lot of mornings after I get my coffee. And this is it. And this week it was especially poignant because this resurrection power can meet us in the simplicity of our day. From the discords of yesterday, resurrect my peace. from the discouragements of yesterday. Resurrect my hope. From the weariness of yesterday, resurrect my strength. And from the wounds of yesterday, resurrect my love. And some of you are believers in this room, and you need this Easter season for God to resurrect love and hope and faith and strength, because you are exhausted and you have forgotten that the power that rolled the stone away is available for you today. The same God that rose, the same Spirit that rose Christ from the grave lives in you, and he can empower you. The third way is that it can give you a future hope. It can give you a future hope. The resurrection is not just about the here and now. Your eternity depends on it. If you have been saved, you will spend eternity with God. Look what John 11:25 says. And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live." Listen to this, brother and sister. If you look at the 19th, 20th century, their greatest hope was that one day Jesus would come take them and they would go to heaven with them, because life was hard. In the 21st century, we can rearrange our life and make it pretty comfortable about ourselves, and we forget that this life is but a moment and it will disappear. And life will disappoint you. Your hair's gonna get gray. Your body is gonna break down. And some of you in your 20s and 30s, you're hoping for a better life now. And some of you older saints know that you cannot wait to go spend eternity with Jesus. But what the resurrection tells us is that we have eternal future hope, because once we've died, those who believe in him will be resurrected to spend eternity with him. Because the power that rolled the stone away is available for you today. And I'm gonna ask you the question that Jesus asked Martha. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? I'm not asking, did you come to church on Sunday morning? I'm not asking how perfect you've been. I'm not asking you to clean yourself up. I'm asking you, today, do you believe this? Because the power that rolled the stone away is available for you today. Would you bow your head? Before I pray, I just want to, again, tell you three ways that maybe you need to believe today. Listen, this room is full, and I am confident that there's people in this room today that you have never believed Christ. You may have a concept of the resurrection, you may have heard of the history, but you've never looked Christ in the face. And after him saying what you heard him say today, "I am the resurrection of life," and you said, "I believe that, save me, Lord, because I am dead in my sin." And some of you this morning need to believe that. And then there's some of you, you're Christian, you've believed that. But if you're honest, you are so disappointed in some of the plans of your life. There's some pains, and some of it you may have never even told anyone. You feel so alone in your pain and your frustration. And what we find about the power of the resurrection is that Christ Jesus will meet you there. He can resurrect your hope. He can resurrect your strength, because the power of the resurrection lives in you. And then for all of us, it's a call to remember your hope is not in this life, but in the life to come. And the only way to be resurrected is through faith in Christ Jesus. So, Lord, we pray. I pray that through your Spirit, you would be asking that question in people's hearts. And everyone needs to answer differently, Lord, but give them courage, give them strength to answer the question this morning. Do you believe? Because the power that rolled the stone away is available for us today. Amen.